afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. I'd like to welcome you to our weekly Bible study High Point. My name is Malcolm Marshall. I'm the campus pastor of the Siena campus of Houston's First Baptist Church. And I am glad that you've chosen to spend a little bit of your Wednesday afternoon with us here in a basement in downtown Houston. It's probably cooler down here than it is upstairs. So you've made a wise choice. Let's pray together and let's get today off and running. Father in heaven, you are great and greatly to be praised. We bow before you this afternoon to commit our minds and our hearts to you. Our prayer is that you would give us some encouragement today from your truth, that we might be changed, that the way we engage with others would be a reflection of your change in us. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to break bread with those who see value in spending time in your word. And I do pray that you'll use my thoughts and my preparation to encourage your people today. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And thank you that you've allowed us to gather in his name. And we commit this time to you. And we pray this in the name above all names, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So in 2010, my wife and I had the privilege of going on a mission trip to Cape Town, South Africa. And while there, we got to take in a lot of all that country has to offer. Several standout things crossed my mind, even as I'm thinking about that trip right now. But two in particular were, we got the privilege to go to Robben Island, which is where Nelson Mandela was incarcerated for 20 plus years. And while we were there, we got to take a tour guide of the actual prison he was in. The guy who was leading our tour was locked up with Nelson Mandela. And so he was able to give us some perspective that just a regular tour guide wouldn't have been able to give. We walked into his cell, and I literally was able to touch the walls, both sides of the cell, when I extended my arms out to my sides. To think that this man spent 20-plus years in this little bitty space was mind-blowing. The other thing that hit me in terms of rethinking about that trip to South Africa was we met a pastor who was doing some ministry in one of the local townships. And he said that one of the things that we do here in the States is we tend to lean into the New Testament. One of the things they tend to do over there is lean into the Old Testament. And I got convicted because I realized I have a pretty good handle on the scriptures, but I don't know the Old Testament as well as I do the New. And so since 2010, I've been on a quest to just really digest the Old Testament scriptures. And so today I want to jump into some Old Testament scriptures. But I do believe it'll be an encouragement to you if you consider that every one of us here today is coming to this Bible study with some preconceived notions about how we would define success. I want to use 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 4 today to maybe push back on your definition, reframe it, redefine it in a sense. And so if you've got your Bible or one of the listening guides, I'd encourage you to join me in 1 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is what the word of the Lord says. As the time approached for David to die, he instructed his son Solomon, "As for me, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong and be courageous like a man, and keep your obligation to the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees. This is written in the law of Moses so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn, and so that the Lord will carry out his promise that he made to me. If your sons are careful to walk faithfully before me with their whole mind and heart, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." So the background is King David, after a 40-year reign, is about to pass his throne on to his son Solomon. What we're witnessing here are those final words. Solomon at this time is about 18, 19 years old. And this was a traditional precedent, as well as the custom of the ancient Middle Eastern people, by passing on instruction to the son who would succeed the father. David's charge to Solomon is actually very reminiscent of Moses' charge to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. And specifically, the instructions given here echo God's standard of righteousness that they knew to be the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law. And so he's challenging his son to remain faithful to the commands that God has put before him and to pledge allegiance to God and to God alone. And I would argue in 2016, that is even necessary now. I want to dig into the specifics of what David told his son. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, let's start there. Solomon says, as the time approached for David to die, the scripture says, as the time approached for David to die, he instructed his son Solomon, and he said, as for me, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong and be courageous like a man. Starting with verse 1 and into verse 2, David gives us a very poetic picture of something that most of us would not see as very poetic, and that's death. David says, I'm going the way of all the earth. For those who are trusting in Christ, for those who have said yes to God, death is not a period. Death is a comma. Death is merely a doorway to life beyond planet Earth. Death for the believer is the coronation ceremony. David says, I'm about to die, and I think there's something extremely valuable for you and I in his perspective on death. Your perspective on death matters. Your perspective on death matters. One of the responsibilities I have at our church is I get to pray through all of the prayer cards that are submitted during our worship services. And there's one thing above all else that shows up every single week, and that is this idea of death. Maybe it's death of a relationship, or death of a career, or death of a dream, or death of a loved one. I don't read the news because it's death everywhere. And yet, the scriptures give us a great encouragement if we learn to see death the way God does. The reason David is not trembling or off his rocker in a sense is because he's got a very healthy perspective on death. You and I would be wise to take his example. Our perspective on death matters. There is no peace with matters of death, regardless of what kind of death we're talking about. There's no peace with matters of death unless you know the peace of the one who conquered death. Romans 5:1 says that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second prayer request that I get most behind those related to death is peace. This verse and countless others like it simply say, without Christ, you don't have peace. David had Christ. So as he's getting ready to enter death, there's a peace that you and I can look at as an example of how to approach that subject. The next thing David says going into verse 2, the scriptures say, be strong. David tells Solomon to be strong and be courageous like a man. Now, these words echo God's words to Joshua upon his succession into the leadership of the children of Israel upon Moses' death back in Joshua 1. The language used here is the language of warriorship. These are words that were given to men who were getting ready to go to battle. And he's using that as a framework to put before his son, you can exercise your obedience to God and your faith in him by being strong and being courageous. More specifically, conduct yourself with bravery and with confidence. That's what's going to be necessary if you're going to lead God's people. Now, practically speaking, you can't lead people where you have not been. You can't give confidence and bravery if you're struggling with anxiety and fear. David is encouraging his son to realize there is a need for tangible self-control. Like, let's say, for example, there's an area of your life that you struggle with. You're undisciplined. There's a pastor out of Oklahoma, a guy by the name of Craig Rochelle. He says, discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. Discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. In telling Solomon to be strong and courageous and brave, David is also telling you and I, we've got to desire what God wants more than what we want now. That's how you're brave. That's how you're courageous. Your key takeaway is, with great opportunity comes great responsibility. With great responsibility comes the need for great courage. While opportunity itself can offer influence, it does not and cannot tell us how to use that influence. So as we continue into verse 3 and 4, we're going to unpack how David instructs Solomon how to use that influence. Verse 3, David tells Solomon, and keep your obligation to the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees. This is written in the law of Moses so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn. David knew that Solomon could not be strong or courageous or brave unless there was obedient fellowship. Obedient fellowship. If you're taking notes, please write those two words down. Obedient fellowship. Obedient fellowship is fellowship that comes about because it's not forced. It's not manipulated. It's not coerced. It's obedient. It flows out of a sincere desire to want to be there. David says, when you obediently fellowship with your Creator, you're going to prosper in all that you do. So this father is telling his son, I want to walk through this verse and kind of break each piece down. He tells his son, keep your obligation to the Lord your God. So in other words, keep your binding promise or your sense of duty to walk in his ways, to follow his instructions, and to keep his statutes, his commands, his ordinances, and his decrees. Essentially, obey his standards. One of the best ways in this life to avoid disappointment from all the stuff that comes from living in a fallen world is to make God's standards your standards. That's what this dad is saying to this son. Your blank there is success. Success here means to be prudent, to be wise, to have insight, to be discreet. David says, this is written in the law of Moses so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn. Did you guys catch how David just defines success? This is your next takeaway. Success is knowing that God, the Lord God, does not withhold his goodness from those who walk uprightly with him. Success is knowing that God does not withhold his goodness from those who walk uprightly with him. And this is where I want to push against this definition that some of us have accepted as true when we define success. If we're using these verses as a backdrop to define success, success may not be a big house. It may not be a better job. It may not be a spouse. It may not be kids. All those things are great in their proper place, but those things don't define success because you can have all those things and still feel like a failure. Success is being faithful where God plants you, with the understanding that because God is with you, regardless of what it looks like in the natural, we win. I've read the last page of the book. We win, y'all. This thing is rigged. Success is knowing that God's got my best interest at heart, even if everything around me looks like it's crashing and burning. If in my finite mind I can't make sense of what the Lord is doing, that does not negate God is still God. There is a theological principle that David is putting before his son and us today, and that is this idea of God's sovereignty. The sovereignty of God means he doesn't owe any of us an explanation as to why he does what he does. It means God can do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, and he doesn't have to explain any of it to us. Success is knowing that the Lord God does not withhold his goodness from those who walk uprightly with him. Every step you take in this life represents a deliberate choice to either follow him or to deny him. Every step you take. And so I want to just put a little challenge before you. Usually I save this to the end, but I want to put a little challenge before you. I want to challenge you to get before your Creator and ask him if you're on the path that he wants for you. Because some of you in this room may be working toward the American dream, only to find that the pursuit of it is a nightmare. Now, let me give you a word of caution in asking God to reveal to you if you're on his path. He may show you that you're not. I would ask you to take a detour if that's what it comes out to be. Solomon, if you look at his life after these verses, you'll see that he took some detours. But like a good father, David was trying to present to him a better way. Verse 4. And so, this is David continuing to talk, and so that the Lord will carry out his promise that he made to me, again, this is David referring to himself, if your sons are careful to walk faithfully before me with their whole mind and heart, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So David had a general reason to exhort Solomon to obedience, but he also had a specific reason as well. See, God had promised David, this was an unconditional promise, that as long as his sons walked in obedience, they would keep the throne of Israel. Now, individual kings throughout history had a lot of evil behavior, and though their evil behavior might have been their reality, what David was essentially getting at is that would not negate the benefits of God's promise. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to put before you, we've got a similar promise. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and God will give you everything he wants you to have. That last part's my translation. Doesn't say that God will give you everything you want. Seek first God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things, all the things that he knows you need. That same promise applies. Essentially, if we put him first, we're successful. When we make him priority, God says, I'll make you successful. And not as the world and everybody else defines it. I'm going to make you successful as I want you to be. Two key points in this last verse that I want to hone in on, and we're going to get you guys out of here with enough time to go back and encourage your employers to let you spend more time in Wednesday Bible study. The first thing is, when David says, if your sons, God told him, if your sons are careful to walk faithfully before me, really what he's talking about is your descendants or your legacy. Your descendants or your legacy. Godliness is not passed on genetically. And so what that means is for those of you who have kids, whether that's biologically or not, if you're investing in the lives of people who are younger than you spiritually, they can be your children. The point here is this. You've got a legacy that you're working on, and sometimes good parents, good people who are investing in the younger generation, we have what the Bible calls in Luke 15, prodigals. We have prodigals. We have people who choose to do what they want. And so what this means for you and I is that our kids or those that we're investing in, at some point, they've got to cross this threshold of saying, I want to leave death and I'm going to choose life. I don't know if this is going to apply to you, but I'll say this. However we're defining kids, again, biologically, kids you're investing in, younger employees, Your example can influence them. Your prayers can help mold them, but they've got to take ownership of their own walk with Jesus. And godly people can have ungodly kids. All you got to do is look through the Old Testament, all the kings. Godly people can have ungodly kids. And so what you also need to know is you're not the only one influencing your legacy. Your descendants, those who will come after you. You're not the only person influencing them. As a matter of fact, if you do have, let's do this, by show of hands, how many of you have biological kids or people that you're investing in the way of giving your life away for their benefit? By show of hands? Okay, that's a good portion of us. If you are one of those people, let me read you a statement I wrote. I want to make sure you get this in its fullness. I would love to encourage you to talk with your descendants, your legacy, about personal responsibility. I mean, that's what David is doing here with Solomon. He's basically saying you got to take ownership of this yourself. Personal responsibility from the standpoint of you and I are in a day and age where passing the buck has become an art form. Teach them to accept responsibility for their choices. Prior to going into ministry, I was a teacher. Matter of fact, I taught kindergarten. Why y'all laugh? Now, I enjoyed it. I really did. Just, you know, snotty nose and Tonka trucks and, you know, I got to use the bathroom and all that kind of stuff. It was great. I enjoyed working with the kindergartners and the first graders because those children, for the most part, hadn't been so tainted by life that they weren't beyond being molded. So it was great. And I realized that for a lot of those kids, I was not just a teacher. I was a father figure. So I loved it. I totally loved it. But we went through this one season where we're trying to put before these children taking personal responsibility. So we give them little homework assignments. It'd be a coloring sheet, or you got to go home and practice your letters or colors or write your name or what have you. Man, it was the craziest thing to have these sheets brought back the next day, and they're in cursive. So I'm looking. We asked the kid, did you do your homework? Yes, sir. Okay. Ask the parents, did your kid do his or her homework? Yes, sir. Did you help him? No, sir. How is it your kid can't spell his name, but he can write in cursive? Those parents, though the intentions were good, they were actually hurting those kids because those kids weren't taking personal responsibility for doing their homework. Their parents were. Same thing applies with your descendants, your legacy. We've got to teach those that we're investing in. You got to take personal responsibility for your walk with the Lord or for whatever you've been entrusted with. With the guys that I disciple, make it clear from day one, I will help you. I will not do this for you. That's what David is doing here. He's basically saying, I'm going to help you. I'm not going to do it for you. And he's laying out how it needs to be done. The other thing that jumps out in this verse besides legacy is this idea in the latter part of verse 4 where he says, be careful to walk faithfully before me with their whole mind and heart. Faithfully before me with their whole mind and heart. Essentially, David is saying you need to make sure you are intentional about getting time with your Creator. I'm not big on technology. My wife got me an iPhone because I had like a 1988 cell phone and she didn't want people making fun of me. It worked. But she got me this iPhone and I'm on a mission trip. I don't remember where I was, but I was on a mission trip to Costa Rica and my daughters decided to FaceTime me. So it was the coolest thing. I'm like, girl, what you doing? I see their faces. I get to see their expressions. David is telling his son, you need to FaceTime with your Creator regularly. And that's true for everybody in this room. We need regular FaceTime with our Creator. Which takes us to our last key point, key takeaway. Your legacy and his lordship in your life both require intentionality on your part. Intentionality on your part. As I bring this to a close, there is a very clear picture of Christ in these four verses. Very clear picture. We see David in his final days, which typifies Christ in his season of being rejected. But we also see Solomon typified as Christ as king reigning in his glory. And so if you need to redefine success, I'd encourage you to remember the following three things. Number one, know that you'd rather want what you don't have, and by that I'm referring to success as defined by the culture. You'd rather want what you don't have rather than have what you don't want. And by that I'm referring to the character necessary to confidently see God or see yourself the way God sees you. Know that you'd rather want what you don't have than have what you don't want. Secondly, I would encourage you to know that God's not obligated to give you all the details. Even so, that doesn't mean he doesn't have a plan. It's in the seeking of him that his plan starts to unravel and make sense. But he doesn't owe us all the details. And if you search the scriptures, very few times did he give the details up front. On occasion he did, but that was the exception, not the norm. It's in seeking him that we discover his plan and draw on his strength. And then lastly, my first takeaway today was, with great opportunity comes great responsibility. Know that opportunity and responsibility can and often are nullified by an ineffective personal life. Success redefined. If you don't take anything else that I've said today, my prayer is that you know God's standard for success is our standard for success. And if our standard for success matches what he says, regardless of what it looks like, we win. We may not get a gold medal, at least not on this side of heaven. But once our time here is done, we win. We win. I want to ask you all to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. So if you don't mind, bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Now let's pray this together. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for your truth. And thank you for a mind to comprehend. If my definition of success is out of line with your definition, give me the courage and the bravery to embrace your truth. Where I'm wrong, I give you full permission to correct me. I want to be successful as you define it. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for your time. Y'all have a good afternoon.